Welcome to the class on successful parenting within godly marriage. Certainly, needing to have this class is very important because marriages that can thrive, and when they have children, there needs to be some instruction and some support given because that can be such a blessing for marriage and sometimes it can be stressful. But truly, our children, my hope is learning from this class will be our greatest blessings. There are many sources in our world today that tell parents that if they don't feed their children certain ways or discipline them certain ways or educate them certain ways, then they are setting their children up for certain doom. But you know, children are free agents and they're capable of resisting even the most effective parenting plans available. It's also fair to say that doing certain things as a parent obviously raises the odds that you will produce better kids, like having clearly defined moral boundaries. But within the boundaries of God's moral law in the Bible, there is actually a lot of latitude offered as to how to raise your children. Unfortunately, it's easy for some voices to frame many good ideas as requirements for effective parenting. One of the primary roles that God gave Christian parents is to create adults who reflect His heart. A family is without doubt the most effective and efficient vehicle to produce the kind of people who can move confidently into the adult world and have redemptive impact on their culture. So are we as parents training our children to reflect God's heart? There was some research I was learning about the other day, and it was based on children that come from large families, meaning a number of siblings. And there was research to support that as they went into their married life, they handled conflict better, they handled confrontation better, they handled differences better. And part of that was because in their family of origin, with all of their siblings, they learned to handle that, and it made more of an impact on their marriages. I thought that was interesting. I have a brother and his dear wife who have 6 children, and it is wonderful watching those children interact with each other, and I have great comfort in believing they will be wonderful spouses in their marriages eventually. So could our maps be wrong? Let's look at a couple of ways that happen in the lives of parenting. Fear-based parenting. Fear-based parenting is the surest way to create intimidated kids. It's also the surest way to raise Christian kids who either don't have any passion for lost people, are indifferent to the things of God, or out and out rebel against their parents, their church, and the Lord. I'll give you an example of a fear-based parenting technique, and I saw the fear and the intimidation firsthand in a young woman who was telling me about something that happened with her father years later. She was very much raised in a home where performance was absolutely the ultimate, and she was not even allowed to hardly get a B or a C in any of her classes. A's were the only thing that were tolerated. She came home one day from school and was quite worried as she had gotten a B in one of her classes. And I said a B, not a D, a B. When her father found out, he was infuriated. In fact, he said, "I told you what was going to happen." And he took a clothesline and he started to beat her with that clothesline, enough to leave bruises, enough to leave welts. Now, this was years later when she was in therapy with me and still remembered the day like it was yesterday. And actually, as she became an adult and in her teenage years, she rebelled horribly against her parents because there was many instances where there was fear-based parenting. The good news, though, to this story, and it wasn't a story, it was true, was that in our therapy we were able to do some work with that particular memory, and she did love the Lord, and she believed that her heavenly father was much different than her earthly father. And during a prayer time, she was able to see the Lord Jesus enter into that memory, take a hold of the rope, and say to her father, her earthly father, "You will no longer hurt my daughter." It was an amazing session, and it was so healing. Now, how about another map that could be wrong? Evangelical behavior modification parenting. This is an offshoot of fear-based parenting that assumes the proper environment, the proper information, the proper education, and the absence of negative influences will increase the chances of a child turning out well. This parenting plan works from two flawed assumptions. The first assumption, that the battle is primarily outside the child. Well, it's not. And the assumption two, that the spiritual life can be transferred onto a child's heart, much like information placed on a computer, hard drive. It can't. These are homes where God rules in the head, but seldom gets to the place in the heart. This would be an example of parents saying, when the child, why do we have to go to church? Because I said so. And why do we have to pray? Because we do. And it's almost as if that's supposed to be enough for a child to understand that that's the end of any discussion. And actually, children can learn so much from understanding why parents feel that way and what their belief system is. How about another map that could be wrong? Curseful parenting. Very similar to the previous evangelical behavior modification parenting. The main parenting goal in curseful family is control. Control is attempted through two primary methods. The first method being the barricade method. These parents will build barriers around the children by forbidding them from doing things, going places, being with certain people, and listening to certain kinds of music. However, the problem with our children is not the presence of bad things on the outside. It's the absence of spiritual, emotional, and psychological strength on the inside. How about punishment? In this particular form of punishment, this is not providing or pointing out consequences, but rather making children pay for their behaviors as a way to obtain right standing. Punishments are often used to blackmail, coerce, or threaten children into performing the way the parent wants them to. This is control, and it provides occasion for children to become focused on their good behaviors, as that's a means of earning love and acceptance. You know, I was thinking about a particular scenario, and again, this was a woman that had come to therapy and started to tell me about issues from her childhood. There were certain ways that her father said that she had to dress before she went to school. And she remembers coming out one time and had a pair of tights on with a tunic that went over the tights, and he came and he measured it with a ruler. And he said, "How dare you wear that tunic with how short it is? You're just a bad girl. You're just going to give messages to boys. Get in your room right now and change that." And he said, "You know, bad girls are punished. They're punished by God, and I am going to make sure that you don't do that again." Then he went in and he took that same ruler. He told her to lift up her tunic, and at 13 years old, he gave her a huge whipping with that ruler. Now, that young woman went on to be very promiscuous. There was a rebel side of her as well, because that was not a way for her to believe that she should have respect for her body, that she should understand how men would see women, or even be taught how to dress. She became very much rebellious in her heart because of the punishment that her father enforced. And even if there was an issue, I'm not denying, perhaps the tunic was a bit short, but there actually could be discussion to that so that she could understand and come to some determination of making those choices about modesty and what the Bible says about being modest for a woman. How about another map being wrong, rules and performance? This can take the place of the needs of people. Then there could be image control parenting. Now, image control parenting assumes that people will know you are a good Christian parent, raising nice Christian offspring by your church attendance. The way you dress or don't dress, the way you cut your hair or don't, the words and expressions you use or don't use, the schools you attend or don't attend, the movies you see or don't see, the amount of scripture you can quote, and the version of the Bible that you read. Unfortunately, kids can tell we are living by checklists rather than trusting in God with a true personal relationship to lead us. I was reading about an example of this, and it was in the book by Kimmel on grace-based parenting, and it talked about a true experience, and it was about a youth pastor. And this youth pastor was very much having these events for the young people of the church, and it included some loud music, it included lots of fun. But definitely the kids came, and it wasn't during worship time, and they dressed in a very much a variety of ways. the way their hair, the color of their hair, hats, and just all kinds of dress. Well, there was a father that came that day, and he was one of the elders at the church, and he walked in, and he started to look around, and he said, "This is not right." He said, "The music for openers." He was talking to the youth pastor. I could tell, the youth pastor said, that he was one that believed our culture was in moral decline and that the church had co-opted the trappings of a corrupted world system. For him, if it had a beat, then it had to be bad. I knew Tom felt that way, this was the father's name, about the style of music, the way the kids were allowed to dress, and the way the leadership communicated their message was a sellout. Now, the youth pastor pointed out that the kids in the group covered the spectrum. Some were dressed very conservatively. Some had pierced belly buttons. Some had tattoos. And some even had midriffs that were showing. Many of the teens even had tinted hair, and they wore it in many different styles. Tom, the father, looked around. "I was aware," the youth pastor said, "that there were many kids in the group that were struggling with a variety of issues, drugs, premarital sex, and serious rebellion. But you couldn't tell which kids were having that issue by looking at them. Most important," the youth pastor was thinking, "they were in church. This is the hospital that God left for them. They weren't out in the streets. They were the kind of kids that could be in the streets doing very much horrible, unhealthy things, but they were in that church." Then the father said, "I think that they should stop wearing their hats like that." A couple of the young men had their hats backwards. "Something should be done about it. Heck, I'll do it myself." The youth pastor said, "Do what?" "I'm going to walk over to that exit right now. I'm going to tell them they need to leave if they don't turn those hats around." Actually, the youth pastor said he felt like the first time he was watching a modern-day Pharisee who was evaluating sincerity and spiritual maturity by external standards. It had nothing to do with the possible intent of their heart. Having been a youth pastor for years, the youth pastor said, he figured out early that young people is a lot like fishing. When it comes to luring fish, it's best to put on the hook something they like to eat, not what you like. The father was elevating his personal taste to a level of biblical authority, and he was about to humiliate some nice kids, even perhaps turn them away from being able to find Jesus because they came, because it was something they understood. So the youth pastor said, "You're not going to do any such thing. Just leave them alone. They're not doing anything disrespectful to God." I know one of those boys, and actually he tried to tell this father. His actual father, this young boy, died when he was 10 years old. He was trying to find answers for his life. He looks like he's really rough, but he's been coming to church. And I'm going to make sure that he hears the word of God. And with that, Tom turned around, the father, and stomped out. Now, this was definitely more that herd mentality, parenting, how things look, and not looking at the true heart of where those young people could have been. How about helicopter parenting? That's another one. Parents who take this approach hover over their kids and rescue them from the consequences of poor decisions or misbehavior. What's the unfortunate result? Well, they raise children who soon believe that the world revolves around them and that they should never be held accountable. You treat your kids well, you do everything for them, and they end up treating you badly? Well, why? Well, because when we continually rescue our kids, they become dependent on us. This is because deep down, every human being yearns to be free, competent, and independent. Let's give another example. This was a mother and a son. They were sitting at the dinner table, and the son, let's say his name is Eric, he serves some eggs by his mother, and upon seeing them, he says, "Yuck, I don't want them." "No." His mother says, "Honey, I made them for you. You need to eat your eggs." "No," the boy insists. "I'm not eating them. I hate them." "Oh, honey," his mother says. "All right, what do you want?" "I want Pop-Tarts," the child demands. "Okay, sweetie," his mother says. "I'll make you Pop-Tarts. This time, but not again. Now drink your orange juice." "I don't want orange juice," the boy says angrily. I don't want it, and I want soda." "Honey, soda isn't for breakfast. That's not what we have." "I want soda," he yells. "Okay, just this time, but only this time, okay?" Now, this mother trying to be a good mom, provided cafeteria service for her son Eric. When he refused to eat what he was served, he got what he requested. Trying to be strict on occasion, Eric's mother would say, "No, you're eating that, and I'm not getting anything else." But then he would refuse to eat, and she would give in. Now, there's an example of a helicopter parent. Now, let's take this a little bit further. Let's move it on a few years. When Eric turned 7, he got into the habit of forgetting his lunch. He would call his mother, and she would rush to school. Each time, she'd bring 2 sack lunches instead of 1. Why 2? Just in case he lost another one of them before lunch. When he was 12, Eric's teacher assigned a science project. He complained to his mother, "But this is really hard, not fair," he told his mother. "Don't worry, I'll take care of it." Then she completed it for him. What was the good news? Mom earned an A. When Eric was 17, Mom hired the best lawyer in town to get him out of some hot water. And when he was 23, Eric got caught stealing some antique jewelry his mother had inherited from his grandmother. The more we rescue our kids from everything they encounter, the more they end up hating us in the long run and not learning any responsibility. How about a Matt Bean Longwood drill sergeant parents? Bark orders that they demand be followed. Use punishment to assert their control. Encourage kids to never learn how to think for themselves. Inspire fear and resentment rather than problem solving. Create teenagers who can't think for themselves. This is a story of a father and a mother who had 2 little twin daughters. When the first little child came out, she didn't hardly even cry or anything, didn't even make a sound, and yet she was healthy. And the nurses noticed it right away that she was a quiet little twin baby girl. The second twin baby girl came out. She was beet red in with full lungs and crying at the top of her volume scale. And the nurses said, as they'd seen many children, not being with a blank slate, but definitely with personality from day one, this little twin girl is going to have spunk. Well, that's exactly what the father started to describe. And this is an example of a drill sergeant father. He said that sometimes the first daughter, Jessie, would come down to breakfast and she was wearing a miniskirt, a skirt again that was too short. He'd tell her to go right back upstairs and change that into something more appropriate for school, and you're not leaving my house dressed like that. She would smile sweetly and say, "Okay." And then she'd come down wearing something akin to a prairie dress from the old frontier days. Now Jacqueline, the youngest, would come down and he'd tell her to go change. She would give him some smirky type of sighs, but then head up to her room. But you know what? She would change and then put her skirt into her backpack. And she'd bring it to school, the short skirt, because she knew exactly what she was going to do. And no one, not even her father, was going to tell her what to do. Jessie always did what I asked, the father said. But Jacqueline would fight more. But I still had the final say. And even if she did give me some back talk, it still happened because I have the final authority in this home. Well, then the fateful day came. The girls took the keys to the car one night when they were teenagers. And without permission, they went into this drag race with some other kids. That was the last time, the father said, he ever saw them alive. They both died in a car crash. The father said he was not there to collect sympathy, but he wanted other parents to understand. Because Jackie was strong-willed, and it's obvious that he lost her by bossing her around. They snuck out that night. She wasn't even going to ask permission. She definitely became very rebellious. But he lost Jessie because she didn't have a mind of her own. She was so used to Dad barking out orders to her that she didn't stand up to her sister either. And they ended up losing their lives that night. So let's talk about some precise and accurate maps, relationship above rules. The goal of obedience and compliance is an inferior goal. It can actually be detrimental to both your children's development of personal responsibility and their perception of God the Father. Although obedience is an important part of our relationship with our children, it is not the most important quality. Most important commandment in kingdom culture for our homes. When the Pharisees asked Jesus what the most important commandment was, he startled them with his response. They were trying to trap him with his answer, but instead of painting himself into a corner, he opened up a revelation to them. His response was, in essence, love God, love your neighbor, and love yourself. The greatest commandment is love. In one swoop, Jesus promoted relationship above rules. Love and relationship are the bottom line of the kingdom, and they must be ours if we wish to establish a kingdom culture in our home. How about graceful parenting, a precise and accurate map? Spend time entrusting that you entrust your children to Christ. They live to know God more. These are parents that know their children are the daily recipients of the grace that they are enjoying from the Lord. Rather than trying to control, graceful parents provide discipline through which their children learn to make wise choices. Relationships are there to make sense of the rules. Interaction is there to make sense of the way we need to perform to be successful at growing in maturity. How about a graceful family? A place where people can do the job of learning to live without the fear of losing love and acceptance if the job gets too messy. In order to get good at anything, you need to practice. That includes the process of learning to live and the mistakes that occur. In graceful families, mistakes are seen as learning opportunities. How about Philippians 4:11? Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstances, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And that is such a fantastic verse to be instilling in our children and having them learn. Let's talk a bit more about precise and accurate maps. It's the Greek word. Please draw your attention to the two Greek words translated learned in English. They are not the same word. One is from the word moil, and it means initiated. The other is emethon, a form of the word mathetaeus. Peter, James, and John were mathetaeus disciples. They had been trained firsthand by Jesus. Paul learned not from being told, not from being in a book, not from hearing a sermon. The words indicate that Paul had been through both an initiation process and a process of being disciple. His success came because he had a relationship with Christ, whose grace gave him the strength to get through. He had been through experiences, and this was part of his journey. He experienced hunger and being poor. Now that is an example of having excellent training. It is not out of being told. It is not about being forced. It is not about being punished. You know, this brings potential for grace-filled relationships. Parents can provide a context in which children can learn to be wise decision makers instead of compliant or fearful parent pleasers. One day we, the barrier places, will not be there to place barriers or strong consequences. Will our children be strong, governed, and strengthened from within? That is the hope. Thank you for listening to this first class.